Well, tonight we're going to continue on our series about spiritual warfare. And tonight we're going to talk about waging war according to generosity. Last week we talked about waging war according to counsel. Many people enjoyed what was brought forth. But waging war according to generosity is a subject that's not often brought up. But I want to endeavor to bring this to your attention. And before we go into the word, I want to just talk about a man that you've probably, most of you, heard of. Andrew Carnegie, or Carnegie, however you pronounce it. Who has heard of this man? Not Dale Carnegie. I'm not talking about how to win friends and influence people. But Andrew Carnegie was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. In fact, he might have been the wealthiest man that ever lived. He was born in a place called Dunfermline in Scotland. And we all know how tight the Scots are. They have a reputation in Britain for being probably the cheapest people in all of Europe. Anybody who thinks haggis is delicious has to have some kind of a financial... Anyway. Our speciality is we eat sheep's guts. He came to this country when he was 13 years old and went to Pennsylvania. And his first job, he earned $1.20 a week. But he earned a little extra because he decided that if he got there early and lit the furnace in the factory, then he'd get another 80 cents a week. So he did well. But he continued to just work and was obviously much smarter than the average guy. And it was amazing how he worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, in case any of us think that we work hard these days. So that was his standard job, 72 hours right there in the factory for $2 a week. He ended up going through many different things, but he made most of his money in steel. Steel, not thieving, making it. And he amassed a fortune that some, these clever mathematicians, I don't know how they do it, but they say that if it was in 07 dollars, his fortune was $298 billion. I don't know if that's accurate, but that's a bunch of money. And he actually wrote a book called The Gospel of Wealth. Has anybody ever heard that? The Gospel of Wealth. It's an interesting thing that we think that, I don't know if you guys are old enough to or young enough, maybe some of you are too old and some of you are too young. The prosperity doctrine that came to America, probably I'd say in the 80s, it really bit, started in the 70s, of course. In fact, it probably started with Oral Roberts. Do people know who Oral Roberts is? Oral Roberts University, Tulsa. And it was gone through the faith movement where they preached prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. And it became like the American gospel, which really wasn't, because if you think of the Jewish people, many of you know poor Jews. Yeah, most Jews I know have got a couple of shekels to rub together, you know what I mean? And you think about it, you know, the top people in all the world in just about every profession are Jewish, because they realized a little while ago that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it, although they have seen much sorrow. But Carnegie, after he retired at sort of about a 50 or so and sold his empire to J.P. Morgan, he then went around spending and giving away all of his wealth, just about all of it. And he wrote this book, as I say, The Gospel of Wealth, and I want to quote a little bit from it. The following is taken from one of Carnegie's memos to himself. It says, "Man does not live by bread alone. I've known millionaires starving for lack of the nutriment which alone can sustain all that is human in man. And I know workmen and many so-called poor men who revel in luxuries beyond the power of those millionaires to reach. It is the mind that makes the body rich. There is no class so pitiably wretched as that which possesses money and nothing else." And this was the way he thought. He, in his Gospel of Wealth, he claimed that wealthy people were given this wealth to help society, to encourage society. One of the things he did is he built 3,000 3,000 libraries in America. 3,000 in 47 states. Now, that's pretty impressive when you think about how much it costs to build and stock a library. That's just some of the things he did. He built things all around the world with an enormous wealth. So Andrew Carnegie is somebody who's always remembered as being this man, especially those who have money would know the gospel of wealth. Now, there's another guy around the moment who's got a few bucks. His name's Warren Buffett. And it's reported in the last couple of years that guy has given away over $30 billion. Over $30 billion. A lot of it has gone to the Gates Foundation. You know about the Gates Foundation, that Bill Gates and his wife have established a foundation, and that they are actually the richest foundation in the nation at the moment. They have all these billions of dollars, and they're using it very wisely. They're helping fight malaria, AIDS, hunger, lack of education in the developing nations of the world. And they're using their billions to spread the wealth and help to bring an ease of pain to the poor of the world. Now, as far as I know, none of these men have lifted up Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I often wonder, here we have these people who generosity is now what they live to do. So generosity is something that each and every one of us have been exposed to. The reason I say that is the first scripture I want to talk about is actually in Ephesians. Oh, who's not in his position? Oh, wow. I'm watching you. Ephesians chapter 3. And I just want you to know this well-known verse. Does everybody know this verse before? Does everybody pretty familiar with this? Maybe some of our guests, you don't know this verse. This verse is a very well-quoted verse by most Christians. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Now, I'm not too much of an English scholar, but doesn't that seem a bit excessive? Even the verbiage seems excessive to me. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Have you got any thinkers in here? How many of you guys lie bed at night thinking, I wonder what it's like to win the lottery? You ever done the lottery? Ooh. Lord, give me some numbers. I've had those thoughts. I've had those thoughts. Oh, I've got one honest hand now. I've confessed that. But this says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all, you could ask or think. Sounds generous to me. Sounds generous to me. Sounds like we got saved by a generous God. Remember I told you, I know some of you that have been around a couple of years. I remember when I went to the Passover. My friend's a Hasidic rabbi in Jerusalem. He's a born-again rabbi. And they sing this song at the Passover called, It Would Have Been Enough. Am I loud? Sorry. No, I'm not. I like being loud. And this song was, It Would Have Been Enough. And so they tell the story during the celebration of the Passover dinner. One thing I love the Jews, what they do is when they take their Passover or their Sabbath dinner, when they pour the wine into the cup, they always spill it. They do it on purpose. They spill it, they fill the cup until it runs over the cup, to say, hey, fill that, make sure it's full until it runs over. And you know, when you think about this, the Bible is full of these things. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is God talk. This isn't man talk. This isn't Jewish talk. This isn't American prosperity talk. This is God talk. This is the way God speaks. And this is something that we need to see. God is a generous God. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. This is God talk. This is the way he talks. It's the way he thinks. So this song used to be, it would have been enough. that he brought us out of Egypt, but he brought us into, but he provided manna in the heavens, in the desert, you know. It would have been enough that he provided manna, but he also provided water out of the rock. It would have been enough that he produced water out of the rock, but he took us into a land of milk and honey. It would have been, and they go on and on and on, but the nice thing in Hebrew is a little song that goes with it. It's called Dayenu. Dayenu just means it would have been enough. And it kind of goes like this. Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. It would have been enough for me to have sung it twice. But it's not enough because some of you aren't joining in it yet. So here we go. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, Anu. Die, Anu. One more. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, Anu. Die, Anu. It would have been enough that he saved our souls, that he washed us with the blood of Jesus, but he made us righteous. It would have been enough that he made us righteous, but he invited us to come boldly into the throne of grace. It would have been enough to bring us into the throne of grace, but he declared us to be his righteousness throughout the... You know, you can just keep going on with this generous talk that God is always trying to get through to us. The problem is we can't receive the talk. We have a problem with the talk. Another example here, I love the story of Esther. Let's jump down there to the story of Esther, chapter 5. It says, now it happened on the third day, that's an interesting day, the day of the resurrection, of course, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. How does that sound to you? To be clothed in the robes of righteousness, right? And to stand in the throne of grace. This is what this story is all about. Esther, a type of the bride of Christ, has been invited into the presence of the king. And look at the conversation that goes in. And across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Why do you think the book of Hebrews talks about the scepter of righteousness? The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. This is exactly who we are. Every single one of us is like Queen Esther, the most beautiful in the whole land. And the king sees us in the court and he invites us boldly into his throne and he stretches out his scepter of righteousness. And look what happens then. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Now, is that generous talk? Or is that generous talk? We are talking here about a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has made a decision about his people that he has decided that we are spotless because of Jesus Christ, that we are his bride that's coming into him. He has stretched out his scepter of righteousness and he said, Vaughn and everybody else, touch the scepter because Jesus has enabled you to come before me and ask whatever you want, exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that's what the story is all about, but we don't believe it. See, that's the truth. That's what happened when Jesus took all of our sin. That's what happened when Jesus died for my sickness and my sin and my poverty. That's what happened. But we don't believe it. Because we don't actually live this life by grace. We live it by works. We all go to work and we want to know how much we earn an hour. And then we multiply how many hours by how much we earn an hour. And that's how much we get. What's that got to do with grace? What's that got to do with the king that says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You remember when Jesus said that? You see, generosity is the language of God, yet poverty is the language of the earth. There's no poverty in heaven. God uses gold for blacktop. Come on, guys, help me. He uses gold for blacktop. The streets in the heavenly Jerusalem are paved with gold because it's just blacktop to him. And I'm out of him. I don't know where he pours it and all that, but you see, in our mentality, how many of us grew up with a kind of mentality that there was always an abundance? How many of us grew up that generosity was something that was always falling around our lives, always falling around our ears? Most of us didn't. So therefore, we approach our heavenly Father probably with the way we approached our earthly Father, which was limited. He was sure he was kind and generous and as good as did the best he could, and thank God for that. But the reality is, don't compare your earthly Father with your heavenly Father. Don't do it. Find out what happened when Jesus gave you permission to come into the throne of grace and see what the book says about it. Another scripture. How about, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think most of you know this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter. Okay, put your name in there. Vaughan Gerald, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained, past tense, like precious faith with us. Okay? Now, am I okay in concluding here as we read this that actually Peter is including us in this verse? Isn't that what it says? Help me. It says, who have obtained, in other words, I've already got it, like precious faith with us. How? By the righteous scepter of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. What do you mean multiplied? Wait a minute. So it's not 40 hours times $15 an hour. No, it's not that kind of multiplication. It's grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has, past tense, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't you love it when babies come to the church? I love it when babies come to the church. Little Cadence, you know little Cadence is? Have you seen that? She's got two clothes. She's a gorgeous little thing. All these little babies that are floating around the church, I love it. The thing with babies is, I know we have to educate them, but babies are born complete. How many times have you heard me tell you this? When a baby's 6 months old, you don't have to take the baby to the dentist and say, okay, the baby's 6 months old. Could you stick a few little teeth in her head now, please? Because the baby comes with the teeth. And then at 6 years old, you don't have to go back to the dentist and say, little teeth, no use, take them out, put bigger ones in. Because the bigger teeth are in there. You don't have to take your son to the doctor when he's 14 years old and say, okay, I think he's about ready. Could you stick a few whiskers in his chin? No, they're already there. And what I'm saying is that we have everything given us to pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, are you going to be any more righteous than the day you were born again? Absolutely not. Are you going to be any more holy than the day you were born again? Absolutely not. Are you going to be any more acceptable to God than the day you were born again? Absolutely not. Because you were given all things that pertain to life and godliness the day you were born again. I might get loud in a minute. Are we okay? But the problem is grace and peace, the knowledge of that, that was done 2,000 years, only comes to you through the knowledge of him. So if you stay spiritually ignorant, you can't live in that grace. Are we okay? You see, you don't pray for grace. You pray for understanding. People pray for grace. Don't pray for grace. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you to pray for grace. Grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him, the epignosis, the accurate understanding of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on my behalf, turned me into Queen Esther, allowed me to come into the throne of grace, allowed me to touch the scepter of righteousness, and allowed me to ask anything up to half his kingdom. How's that for a deal? That's why most Christians are robbed. They can't accept it. Oh, but what, Mr. Goat? It's the truth. It's the truth. His divine power has, past tense, given to us, every one of us, all things, leave nothing out. In fact, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all, to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Next. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promise, once you believe it, you may be partakers of the divine nature. I want you to see that for a moment. Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. In case you're still using that as an excuse. Now let's go to Psalm 51. Now a partaker of his divine nature. Now a partaker of his divine nature. He that believes in me will have everlasting life. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I love this word. I just love this. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Isn't the Bible full of generosity? Oh, my brother offended me. How many times must I forgive him? Seven? Generous Jesus is what? We have to call him Gigi. Generous Jesus. JJ, sorry. So JJ was saying, seven times? 70 times 7. His mercy is abundant. His mercy is new every morning. His mercy has no end. His mercy says, listen, guys, just forgive 490 times a day. Oh, God, are you kidding me? That's the same person. You see, he says, uphold me with your generous spirit. Okay, now partakers of his divine nature. So what does that make my spirit? Generous. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? You see, I see a few lights going on. I see a few people going on tilt. So stay with me. We have to make a decision. If you're born again, if you were separated from God through sin, but now he has paid for your sin, he's now clothed you and washed you, and you can now come into the throne of grace. He doesn't let anything unholy in his presence. All right? So you can come boldly in the throne of grace, clothed in the robe of righteousness. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. These Bible words, we don't talk like this in English. Oh, it is exceeding abundantly nice to see you tonight. But it's God talk. You see what I'm saying? It's God language. We don't use God language. We go, we use, you know, Eeyore language. That's our language. Okay, we are now partakers. Are we okay with that, scriptures? I mean, I could give you a 100 other ones to add to it, but just. So if I'm a partaker of his divine nature, part of his divine nature is his generous spirit. So I can only conclude that I am now a partaker of his generous spirit. It's part of me. Any of you guys ever seen my children? I remember when we were in New Hampshire, I always remember, I went up there to preach, and pulled in the parking lot beside the church, came around the front, came up the steps. The children were running up there in front of me while I was getting something out of the car, and the children ran up the steps, and the doorman, because I'd been in that church two or three times before, he looked down and said, "You got to be little Gerald's." He just looked at him and thought, "Oh, you are partaker of that English guy, right?" He could see they were mine, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, every seed bearing fruit after its own kind. Come on, guys. Born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Therefore, when I'm born again by the word of God. I'm now a partaker of his divine nature, and part of that seed, i.e. the teeth that are in the seed, is his generosity. So therefore, we thus conclude that I have a generous spirit. I could have a Scottish head. See, that's the problem. The problem isn't the fact that we're not generous. The problem is we can't believe it. We struggle to believe it. A couple more scriptures. Wait a minute. Let's talk about generosity. You see, being as generosity has come to me, I have been flooded with generosity, right? My sins were as scarlet. Not only am I they now as white as snow, but I'm also righteous and I'm also holy. And I can also come into the throne of grace. And I can ask the king up to half his kingdom, because Jesus said it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So when we begin to see this, I'm the victim of God's generosity. I like that kind of victimization. Generous. So, okay, let's talk about some of the things that we, as partakers of that generous spirit, can be generous with. Obviously, one is time. Can you be generous with time? I thank God. You know, we have someone in this church who comes into the office twice a week. And they come at 9 o'clock and they leave between 1 and 2. They come twice a week and they sit there and they answer the phone and they do things for church staff and whatever Lisa needs. And they go on the computer and they answer the phone and they direct things. And they're not a very healthy, but in fact, she's got bad knees. She can't do much, but she can sit and do that. And she is generous with her time. She is generous that she is sowing all those hours a week into the furtherance of the kingdom. We can be generous with our time. And time, let's face it, most of the time, think about what, I often think about what I do with most of my time. I hate to say this, I waste it. You know, watch TV, sit at the computer, you know, just mope around pretending I'm tired. Doesn't take too much pretending, but that's not the point. You know, what energizes anybody is actually having a purpose. The reason why so many of us are tired is we have no sense of purpose. But your time. I mean, look at this beautiful, I'm going to have to say it because she's here, unfortunately, but, you know, look at the beautiful slide that Elaine just prepared about the food pantry and that beautiful song that went with it, you know. I'm in heaven because you gave. And so I want to encourage you to think about your time. Well, what do you do with your time? I don't know what we do with our time. Most of the time, what we do with our time is a waste of time, I reckon. All right. Oh, obviously, the next thing, you know, money. Because we or everybody in the world relates everything when it comes to generosity to money. Okay, let's talk about money. The three kinds of giving that you can't get away from, of course, is tithing, which every believer should do that. Tithing is to give 10% of your gross income into the storehouse. Okay, a lot of people don't believe that. That's fine. I've only been doing it for 30 years. Works for me. Offerings. Offerings is when you give over and above your tithe. Your tithe actually isn't seed. Your tithe is not seed. In case you think your tithe is seed, it isn't. Your tithe is like, you know, when you pay your rent, it isn't seed, is it? No, you know, you don't give your tithe, you bring your tithe. So anyway, so tithe isn't seed. Tithe is might be the plow that breaks the ground up, but it isn't seed. So offerings are your seed. Give to missions, give to, you know, give whatever you give to. And then the third type of giving, which is one that God really loves, is the alms, giving to the poor. And so these are obvious, but I want to tell you, I never forget, a few years ago, a friend of mine, some of you know him, Mike, down in Arizona, called up, terrible situation in his church. Young man committed suicide. He was an awesome young man. I knew this guy. Mike, my buddy, was broken. And I said, you know, I said, Mike, do you want me to come down? He said, you know, I'd love for you to come. And somebody in this church turned up the next day, gave me $1,000. So we could fly to Arizona and see my friend. Now that is so generous. It's so generous. Because it wasn't like I was going to preach in a mission in Zambia or, you know, it was because a friend needed comfort. And I was the closest friend to that man. And see, that to me is generous. That's the God we serve. That's the kind of thing God does. When we realize that our spirit is incredibly generous, but our head can't get it. Most of us were born with a poverty mentality. Most of us were born. I had an offer last week that blew me away. And I don't know why this touched me more than things. I've been given a lot of things in my life. I've been given, I think, 14 or 16 cars and vans. I don't remember. You know, I've been given lots of things. But last week, this man came to me and said, Vaughn, you don't like to read too much, do you? I said, nah. He said, you learn better by hearing. He said, yeah. He said, give me a book you want to read, and I'll read it out loud and record it so you can listen to it. My mouth opened. I thought, how generous is that? What kind of generosity is that? That's the kind of generosity that a godly heart. Put up Isaiah 32:8, will you? This verse is why I'm preaching this message. We got it? A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. I want to say something now. We're coming into a time now. You know, you've heard me, some of you youngsters, talk about the future. You know, I've said your children are going to live to be 100. And they will. And how the world changed so much from Gettysburg to the Beatles, 100 years. And from then till now, it's changed even more and more rapidly and rapidly. You know, I saw a telephone today. Telephone? What's a telephone? A phone. This phone, maybe yours, maybe they all do this except mine, so forgive me if I'm... We're sitting in a restaurant. I went to a funeral today. We're sitting in a restaurant, and this song's playing over the public address, as it used to be called. And so this brother and sister said, well, go and find out what it is. No, I don't want to look stupid. No, go on. So she got this phone, held it up, and in 10 seconds, it tells you who the artist is by listening to this. And he says, I've had it for months, and I've tried it with all kinds of songs. It's never been wrong. In 10 seconds, this stupid phone, from hearing any old song, can tell you the heck's singing it. God, mate. Even try, young people, to try and get some grasp what the heck this world's going to be like when you're my age. Try and grasp. You can't even think what it's going to be like 5 years from now. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. The subject this month is warfare. This country will come sooner or later, I don't know when, under a controlling spirit. This country, I don't know when, will come under a one world government with one world finances. It's already happening in Europe. They're already putting it together. Trust me, we don't have the biggest economy in the world. Compared with Europe, we don't. And in your land, in your life, America is going to become so unbelievably unrecognizable. Do you know what the biggest sale this week has been since the election? Guns. Guns. All of a sudden, the sale of guns has gone off the charts. There's a recession in everything except guns. Americans are out buying guns because they know sooner or later they won't be able to. So, and we're all laughing. I don't mind. I'll be dead when it happens to you guys. I'll be with Jesus. Or so old I couldn't care less. I actually don't care now, so trust me, I won't care 10 years from now. I'll be sitting back going, I told you guys, ha ha! Wouldn't stink in listening, but I don't care. Keep laughing. Okay. Waging war according to generosity. The only way to live a recession-proof life, live by faith. The only way to live a depression-free life, live by faith. The only way to live by faith is give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shaken together and run over, will men give unto your bosom. So therefore, it's talking about your future is based on this. Does anybody know Ephesians 6 talks about warfare? It says, talks about putting on the whole armor of God and having done all, stand. Then it says, stand therefore. Remember that? The hardest warfare is actually to stand. What does this say? A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. See, I look for a man to stand in the gap. Standing is what it's all about. And I want to tell you, please, everybody, get your head in line with your heart. Get your head in line with your heart. Start becoming generous. Agree with who you are. You are a generous spirit. Okay. Let me try and wrap this up. Oh, one more thing I want to encourage you to be generous with, and that is your skills. Remember Kathy Arnold, Wendy? Alice, you may remember this when Kathy Ardle was a dental, she was a hygienist first, then she became the manager of a dental office. She took a week's vacation to come up to Green County, to our ministry, where there was, and she cleaned everybody's teeth in the ministry. There was about 27 of us or something. She cleaned everybody's teeth. That was her vacation. She used her skill to sacrificially give. I never forget it. Never forget it. See, so many times we don't use our skills to be effective for the kingdom. If you don't have enough money, fine. How about your time? If you don't have enough, how about your skills? So I'm just gonna try and wrap up in the last 5 minutes. What brings about generosity? Okay, first thing I want to say is this. Gratitude. Gratitude. Man, I mean, nothing is more generous than a grateful person. Nothing is more generous. Look at the little guy in the Bible. What was his name? Zucchini? Remember little Zucchini? Wasn't that? Oh, Zacchaeus. Okay. Well, do you remember him? He climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. We all sing songs about in Sunday school and miss the point. Anyway. So, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, or as they called it in those days, a stinking thief. And so, at the end of it, he said, you know, I'll give it all back. And he said, I won't just give it back, I'll give four times back. And I'll give away half of what I own. And see, as soon as Jesus came to his house, he got generous. As soon as he got grateful, he got generous. And it is. If you're a grateful person, you'll be generous. Second, a sense of abundance. A sense of abundance. You know, there's nothing like feeling rich when you got none. There's nothing like it. Feeling rich, a sense of abundance. Because God language comes that way to you. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Ah, great. I may have an empty wallet, but I ain't stinking poor. And never will be. A sense of abundance, a sense of enoughness. There's going to be enough. It's going to be something that, as long as you hold fast a good confession, as long as you are a person who's making sure you... I want to say poverty doesn't... that's maybe where you start, but God doesn't intend that's where you're going to end up. And it's no good waiting till you get something before you give it. I believe in pledging. I really believe big in it. I mean, it broke me through into the ministry, to be honest. You know, promising to give somebody $1,000 when I didn't have two quarters to scratch together with. And it changed my life. Change my life. First, gratitude. Second, ascendance, abundance. Third, loyalty. And can we just throw this up quick? First Chronicles 29, wasn't it? I may go a couple of minutes over, guys. Bear with me. If you need to leave, my back's turned, you can slip out now. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." That's a good revelation. "Now, for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might." I prepared what, David? "With all my might." Wow, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? "Gold for things that be silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx. Oh, glistening stone, various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance." I saw a marble slab today at the graveyard, and the funeral director told me today if you were to buy that would cost you $20,000. So I won't buy one. So, all right, "Moreover," here, this is the verse I want you to look at. "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." Moreover, where are you? Hello? 3,000 talents of gold. I forget we worked that out once. It's like hundreds of millions of dollars. 7,000 of silver next. The gold for things of gold, etc., etc., next. "Then the leaders of the fathers of the houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands and hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly." Next. "They gave for the work of the house 5,000 talents," etc., etc. Keep going, next one. "And whoever had precious stones," go on. "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart," see that? "With a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David rejoiced greatly." Loyalty. And the last thing, why we give? Compassion. Compassion. "For God so loved that he gave."